So this is a very important gospel. We've been going through John since we began meeting as a church plant, and we're still a church plant, and we are trusting God to multiply this effort, to bless this effort, because of what He's telling us here. The Holy Spirit has come, and He brings joy to those who are in sorrow and in grief. And so let's look at how Jesus explains this to John and his friends, because this is a very hard concept for them to understand. Jesus is going to go away, and it's going to be to their advantage that He goes away, because the Holy Spirit will be sent. So we're going to start with actually, I love my book, John 16:4b through 33. Hear the word of God. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. He's speaking of His death and resurrection. So some of His disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in heaven, He will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world, going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly, not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. May He write its eternal truths upon our hearts this very morning. Friends, what have been your sorrows this week? What are your ongoing sorrows? We all have them. We have sorrows, we have grief, we have joy as well. What are your joys? Was it graduation day for parents? Was it's love at first sight, which is a baby's born. You know that I believe in love at first sight because I've seen my kids when they were born, and it's you love them. For grandparents, that's the case. You see your grandbabies, and it is a joy to know them and love them. Wedding days, you know, the great joyful things. Maybe it's the simple pleasures you have in life. What are your joys? Well, what God is offering us in this book, it's a New Testament book written by John, but recording Jesus' words, is that there is a joy beyond this world. It's a joy that's still to come. It's a new kind of joy. And it says, there's nothing better for you than for me to die, be resurrected, and go to heaven so we can send the Holy Spirit to you. Because He is going to fundamentally change the way you understand life and the way you do life. Everything's going to be different. The best way to understand that is what Jesus says is a woman who is walking around with a pregnant belly. That's what He says. There's probably women around them who have pregnant bellies. They have a baby in there. They're tired. They're weary. This is a new experience for them, perhaps first time mother, and it is hard. Not any second time, third time, fourth time mother. To infinity, it is still hard every time you have a baby. Of course, it's a challenge. I can only imagine, you know. And so it is hard. So the illustration Jesus uses in this text is think of a woman who's sorrow over her hour, but then once the baby arrives, the sorrow in a snap is gone. When you get to hold the baby and rejoice in a new life, this is your child. That's what he compares what he's going to do to be like. It is going to be dark. He is going to go to a cross. And then all of his friends who say they understand him right now and support him and believe him are going to turn on him or turn and leave him there. They're going to scatter. The shepherd will be struck and they will scatter. And so that is the analogy to what Jesus is going to endure. What he is doing by dying, being resurrected, and sending the Spirit is like being pregnant and in labor. It is a hard calling, but it is his joy. It's the joy set before him that he goes and endures this. And so he's going to tell them, the helper is going to bring them joy beyond this world and really going to give them some clarity. There's an emphasis throughout here about this is the Spirit of truth. He's revealing. He's a helper. There's a deficit here that they don't understand. They don't know enough. But there's more. They don't have the pieces put together. They can't understand until the Holy Spirit comes to help them to know things like sin and righteousness and judgment. So the first thing he's going to do is bring clarity of peace. Clarity of peace. That's on your outline, kids. That's your first point. It's clarity of peace. The way he's going to bring us joy is through peace. Well, what kind of peace are you talking about here? Well, my family just went to, just to illustrate this, my family just went to North Carolina for a week, and we were in the mountains of North Carolina, and sure enough, this guy picked up some chiggers, you know, and which is terrible. Not a good thing. You don't want those, right? Anyone ever had those? Okay, they hurt. Okay, so my problem here, and why I think this is a good, apt illustration for what we have before us, is Jesus starts talking about revealing sin to them and righteousness and justice, right? Well, when I had chiggers, I thought they were mosquito bites, you know, at first. And just started scratching at them, and it just got worse. Until I understand exactly what the problem is, I'm not going to go for the right medicines, for the right solutions. You know, and so that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us. He's going to teach us exactly what the problem is and what the real solution is so that you can have peace with God. See, we've sinned against God, but we sort of default think, well, I'm not as bad as the other guys out there. You know, I'm better than so-and-so, you know, and like, surely God is not angry with me or would hold it against me. But when you talk about your sin, I mean, this is rebellion. This is treason against the one who created us, even the smallest sins. And if you read through the Bible, like many people had read through the Bible, they're keeping the Sabbath laws, you know, to a T, the Pharisees are. But Jesus, in this very book, in John 5, heals a man on the Sabbath, and they're blind to that that's a good thing. They don't even understand what sin and righteousness is. They're kind of just backwards in understanding what's right and what's wrong. We need the Bible, but when we read the Bible, we need to pray that the Bible will be opened up to us so that we can understand what is our condition, what is the solution. And we like to think, well, you know, I'm doing right, I'm doing good. Isaiah 64 makes the case that our righteousness is like filthy rags, filthy garments. In context, that's menstruation garments, some of the most unclean things you could have in the Israelite culture, in the holiness code. You think your righteousness is all that? Well, it's really low in as far as meeting the standards of what God has prescribed. So it's a simple thing to realize, but like, we don't measure up. Our righteousness, even our righteousness, we've got to repent. Even when we have righteousness, it's not enough. The only thing, boys and girls and friends, is that Jesus has to be our righteousness. He has to take the curse. He has to become sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, so that we can become his righteousness. He has to totally become what we are in taking on our sin so that we can take on his righteousness. When he dies on the cross, he puts to death our sin. He has to be our righteousness. He has to be our justice. We can't do it on our own. And so now that we have that peace, if you believe in that, if you trust in that, you have peace with God. No more should you doubt. No more should you fear. And that's a lot of joy. If you can rest and wake up in the morning knowing I'm healed and I'm forgiven and redeemed, that's a good day. But doesn't that bring a lot of pressure? Because like, okay, I know this. Now I ought to feel different. I ought to be different. I ought to be really rocking it now. You know, because I know so much now about how God sets me free and I ought to feel better about it. But look, the Spirit also brings a clarity of process. Paul, we'll talk about Paul some more here, but Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament books, was a Christian killer, and then he became one who he would put God's people to death, and then he became one who preached God's people to life. He went around planting churches and preaching all over the place to bring them to life. But even Paul would say, honestly, I don't want to do the good. I want to do good, but I keep doing evil. I'm a mess. Romans 7. I've got this process where I've got to put to death those old ways and live like I'm a new creature, because I am absolutely divided sometimes, and I can't do the good I want to do. I keep doing the evil I don't want to do. And so we're in process, is the second thing. There's you know, we're thinking about, like, as the boys and I are driving on the road this week, we almost ran into a turkey on 36th. The whole family was actually with me. We almost ran into a turkey, and the turkey had babies behind it. You know, which is kind of, I mean, so I almost took out a whole family of turkeys, you know, in my minivan. You know, so, but, you know, like, we're thinking about, I went and looked this up, but, like, I don't know if y'all know this, but turkeys, as far as it goes, turkeys often, as babies, are pretty functional. Like, they can get out, like, that day and start walking, gathering things. Some animals are able to get out and hunt, like these giant turkeys in Australia are able to do that. I don't know about the turkeys we ran into, but there's these massive kind of turkeys in Australia. They're not giants, like Goliath giants, but they're bigger than our turkeys. Blue wildebeest also are able, the same day, like within minutes, they're able to, like, their calves strengthen up to walk or to stand up, and then they can walk within 30 minutes. And so they're able to get out and start hunting and things the first day they're alive. Now, I still can't hunt. You know, I'm 38. You know, like, I'm a human. You know, so, like, there's some animals are precocial, and then some are altricial, or the words for the altricial are the words for for the distinction. Some animals, some people develop fast. Some people develop slow. But there's a development curve there. Dogs and cats have a long process to go. But the wildebeest and the giant turkeys quickly. You know, so there's clarity there and there's joy in saying, hey, I'm in process. The Spirit teaches me that I'm in process. I'm to put sin to death. I'm to grow into what I've already been declared to be in Christ. Just like a wildebeest, just like a dog, just like a cat, I've got to grow. Okay, third, we're in process, but we got to have clarity about the Lord's promise that we are going to make it, that we're not going to be abandoned, that we're not going to be left behind. And we can find like verses in the Old Testament like Micah 7:19 where it speaks of our sins being dropped into the depths of the ocean, never to be heard from again. You know, like lead, they sink to the bottom. God's forgotten our sins. He's promised to forget our sins if we're in Christ. That is good news because we've got this peace, but we're still in process. And even if you look at these Christians here, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, they are having a tough time. Some of the genius of Christianity is that the fathers of our faith, the very first century Christians here, are failures. Like they abandon Jesus at the cross. They say they believe, but then they're going to abandon him. And Jesus says, oh, you believe in verse 30? You're going to be scattered. You're not going to stay. You're going to run back to your homes in fear. Our foundation is not in the people we're following here, our fathers in the faith. It's in Christ. We're all mixed up, fallen, and imperfect. But Jesus is perfect. And because of his perfection for me, God the Father's never going to leave me. Even though people are going to abandon Jesus, he goes to death with confidence, knowing that he's going to wake up and be resurrected. He's going to go with full confidence, knowing that people may betray him, but God will not abandon him. His Father will not abandon him. So there's joy in that. There's joy in knowing that God's promise, the Father's promise to me, is good, no matter my circumstances. The joy that I can have in that, and exhibit A is Paul. Like we said earlier, he went from one thing to another thing, from being a hater of God's people to preaching them into the kingdom of God, because he had a new joy. His whole life was before that was focusing on his hatred of God, but his new life was focusing on Jesus. And how can I help the most amount of people possible know Jesus? I cannot help but speak of what I've heard, the good news that I heard. That's what Paul says. Joy changes his life. Changes life. The church goes from being, in the Old Testament, you can come to us. But then the New Testament's, we go to you. It's we cannot help but go out from what we've heard and tell it to somebody else. We go to them. They don't come to us, we go to them. So just three things about we don't want to run from this joy. We want to approach this joy, this new life. So three things I want to give you as application points today is that we want to run to Jesus because Jesus changes us. We want to build a culture of going to Jesus and a culture of people who are different and have this joy. I think that the things that you like about me is my joy. I think the things that I like about you is your joy. The ways you trust in God. Some of our founding fathers of this church here, Church Plant, we've only existed for a year, but we have a few founding people who are not with us anymore. They've gone to move on to another place. But when I look at Chris and Anna Grider, and they want to know how things are going, was in their home a few weeks ago, the joy that they have in hearing about you is beautiful. They love to hear what God's doing in Norman, Oklahoma. There's joy there. So how do we run towards that joy about Jesus? Well, first we've got to repent of sin. We've got to leave sin behind. You know, so think about You know, when Meredith and I went on our vacation, our honeymoon, or you know, when we were first married, I actually snuck in back into the country from Jamaica, Cuban cigars. Smuggled Cuban cigars back in the country. Has anyone ever done that besides me? Surely there's some. Yeah, you don't raise your hand, you know, but I brought some Cuban cigars back from Jamaica. But, you know, I always wondered, like, why is that a problem? Okay, they are cigars. Maybe you know this, but like in 1960s, John F. Kennedy built this trade embargo against Cuba because we didn't go to war with guns, but we were having a trade war with them. And so actually what I'm doing, I'm like, it's no big deal. It's a cigar. I'm betraying my country by bringing cigars into the country because those cigars, we're to not buy those cigars in order for this trade war to work. Does that make sense? It's like, it sounds like a dumb rule. And I'm like, oh, that's a dumb rule. I'm just going to disobey that one because I don't think that makes sense. You know, but that's exactly what we do with sin. We pick these little sins up and we're like, that's a dumb rule. I don't even get that. That doesn't make any sense. But look, God's outlined these things because he's wiser than us. And there's a war going on that we're not even aware of. And so for us to participate in those sins and, you know, take these sins that we don't take seriously and just sort of nurture those things, it's like, those are Cuban cigars, right? We cannot just pick and choose. We've got to leave them all behind because there's a war happening. There's an enemy. You know, I mean, like, and so as Christians, maybe you've bought some Cuban cigars. Not literal Cuban cigars, but maybe you have some Cuban cigars that you're nurturing. You know, some rule that you're breaking, some law that you're breaking, some sin you're engaging in, right? Well, the good news is falling in water, not a big deal, because you can get out. But lying in water, what happens? You die. You drown. Okay, like you cannot just lie in sin your whole life and not expect to be destroyed. You need to run to get out of the sin and back to Jesus. Leave the sin behind. I'm serious. Leave the sin behind. Two, those of us who have been forgiven are to be thankful. We're different. The world has a lot of joy out there, but our joy is different. When we go on those vacations this summer, when we see what the joy that our children gives us, when we enjoy our houses and all the things that we have a heart that is humbled and grateful because these are gifts from God. We're forgiven of our sins, which leads us to a humble heart. And when he gives us things that we desire and that we rejoice in, we have a joyful heart. We have a humble heart. Thankful. We have a joy that the world doesn't understand because we see all these things as gifts, versus the world sees them as rights or their own pursuits, things that they've merited or earned. We realize we don't earn anything. It's what God gives us. Third and finally, we have a hope. He's traded his sorrows for our joy. He bore the cross so we could be resurrected and alive to God, so we could have a new heart. He was not abandoned to death, so we will not be abandoned to death. He trusted himself to his Father so that we would not be abandoned. Jonah and Jonah 4, we're going to look at Jonah, next book coming up after John. But Jonah has this, in the last chapter, he has this shade tree that he thinks is awesome. And then a worm rises up and devours. And he's like, wait a minute, I'm scorched here. This is terrible. So we think about how, you know, we've got all these, you know, things in our lives. They're gifts from God. The heartache, the suffering, the sorrow is a cross we bear for God's purposes, ultimately. If you're in Christ, you know that you are like metal being forged in fire. Okay, you're being molded. You're being recreated. Your heart's being humbled and made beautiful versus ugly and sinful and selfish. Rather than being hardened, you're being brought into new life. You're being brought into joy. Jesus says, I've got to send the Spirit to you as a church. Because look, I can look at that lady who's in sin in Luke 7 and say, all your sins are forgiven, but that's just me in the flesh. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ascend into heaven, and my spirit, the spirit of truth, is going to go to all kinds of sinful people and tell them, your sins are forgiven because of what I've done. It's a greater thing. It's to our advantage that Jesus is not here with us physically, but he's here spiritually. Where is he now? He's in two places. He dwells in heaven, Jesus does. He dwells in humble hearts. He dwells in the hearts that he's made new. Jesus lives with us. See, what we think, though, we try to do is make paradise without Jesus. But there is no paradise without Jesus. You cannot satisfy yourself while still being in sin, while still being subject to judgment, unrighteous, and in sin. Where does the devil live? The devil lives in hell and in proud hearts. He's here. Hard soil. We need to move from being under his kingdom and into Christ's kingdom. And we can do that through repenting, through turning from that old way and moving into new life. We can do that. We can leave our guilt behind. We can leave our sorrows behind, realizing that life is still to come. The best is still to come. And that's why Christians, believers, have a joy that the world doesn't know. It's a world, it's a joy beyond this world. That's why he says, I'm going to lead you into this. And it is a reason to get out of bed every single day and turn from sin, be grateful for what you have, and to know that even in the sorrows, there's going to be joy to come, because the Holy Spirit leads us to these things and he changes us. He gives us humble hearts. Let's pray and we'll move on to the next thing.